Let's say a prayer together this morning. God, we've gathered together for just a few moments to join our hearts, to hear in song, to hear from the scriptures, to join together with one another and to declare the goodness of your Son, Jesus. And Father, we come together and we need you desperately. We need you in this city. We need you in this church. We need you in our homes. God, our marriages need you and our community needs you. Just this week, another murder in our city, and God, you planted your church, Highland Community Church, right next to this neighborhood. And today I pray for our brothers and sisters in that church that will reach out to their neighbors who are hurting and will minister. I lift up to you the pastors who are standing in pulpits all over our city today, and I ask that your Spirit would give them power. And today, help us to hear from you. Bless this people with your presence, Holy Spirit. And then would you cause us to leave here different because of what we've heard today? I pray these things in the name of our great King and Savior, Jesus Christ. God's people said, amen. Y'all can grab a seat. Thank you so much. Hey, for those of you who are visiting today, my name is Jeff. I'm one of the pastors of our church, and I just owe it to you right up front. Parents, if you have small children with you in this room right now, I want you to hear a quick disclaimer from me. The content that we're going to deal with today and over the next couple of weeks is kind of mature content. So if you haven't had the talk with your children yet, would you please take this moment right now to get up, go right through those doors over there. Pastor Steve Pate, our children's pastor, is ready to receive you and would be happy to take care of your children for the next few moments. We as a group of people are going to talk about marriage, and we're going to deal honestly with a mature subject. Now, what we're doing is a live question and answer format. So you have the chance today, church, to get up and to ask some, or not to get up, but to ask some questions live during the service. In fact, starting right now, you can text a question in on the subject of marriage. If you're going to send us a question today, here's how to do it. It's up there on the screens. Use the numbers 22333. Text it to the phone number. Two number twos, three number threes, but in order for your text to show up to us, you have to start the text with the word Calvary Columbus, all one word. Start your text with that, put a space, and then write your question in. And today, live, before the service is over with, we, one of the pastors and I, are going to try to answer some of your questions live during the service today on the topic of marriage. And this topic is so real and it's so raw for some of us that we want to do our best to try to give you some biblical answers to this question. Here's the truth. People in our community are struggling with marriages all over the place. I mean, this is a terrible privilege that I have as a pastor. And I say this terrible privilege because it's an honor. It's a privilege when a couple comes in to sit down and to open up their heart, and from the depth of sincerity in their heart, they start to share some of the greatest struggles of their life in marriage together with me. That's an honor. But it's also terrible. The kind of conversations that I get a chance to hear, and I'm overwhelmed sometimes, just exhausted by the conversations that I have about marriages in our church and in our community. It's been my privilege for almost 20 years now as a pastor to go through this terrible honor of listening to marriages and trying to invest in marriages around me. And here's the truth. A lot of people are just struggling and they have no idea where to go for the answers. It's almost as insane as getting on Google and trying to figure out how to make your marriage better. Okay, Google, how do I fix my marriage? Hey, Siri, how do I make my husband become the man that he's kind of supposed to be? This is as insane as going to the magic eight ball and asking the question, how do I fix some of the greatest pain in my life? The answers that you're going to get there are insane. You're listening to the wrong advice. You have a chance today to ask an honest question. And as we're able to, as God gives us the ability, we're going to try to give you some honest answers to honest questions about marriage. Now, in order to set the foundation, the framework for what you're going to hear from us about marriage today, we're going to go back to the beginning of the Bible. We're going to go back to God's original blueprint for marriage, his original creation, this thing called marriage back in the Garden of Eden. And we're going to pop the hood and look at the original design. And then maybe by looking at the original thing called marriage, we can diagnose what's wrong with marriages in our church or in our community today. So here's the foundation to set up what we're going to talk about today. Genesis chapter 2 is the beginning of the first marriage in the Bible. Genesis 1 and 2 describe God creating all of the heavens and the earth. God creates the animals, he creates the plants, he creates a man. And in Genesis 2, 18, God's words, not mine, God says, "Then the Lord God said," Genesis 2, 18, "it is not good for the man to be alone. I'll make a helper who is just right for him." Those of you who know the Bible, you know that God caused Adam to fall into a deep sleep. He took one of his ribs. He fashioned this rib into the perfect companion for Adam. Her name was Eve. And then God brought Adam or Eve to Adam. And in Genesis 2, 24 and 25, God performs the first wedding ceremony. This is the creation of the institution of marriage. You probably heard these verses read when you went to a Christian wedding ceremony. Here's what the Bible says. Genesis chapter 2, 23. Adam says, "At last," the man exclaimed, "this one, Eve, is bone from my bone and flesh from my flesh. She will be called woman, for she was taken from man." Verse 24. "This explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one." Very briefly, let me describe what's happening in 24. God walks Eve down the aisle. God is the pastor who presides over this first wedding ceremony between Adam and Eve. God is creating an institution called marriage because Adam doesn't have a father or mother. What God is creating in the Garden of Eden lasts today. And then verse 25 tells us, "Now the man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame about it." Listen very carefully to me, church, because what I'm going to say next is going to describe everything about marriage, but it's also going to set up for you what you're going to hear next week and a few weeks later and a few weeks after that. This thing called marriage is God's design, God's creation. It is a biblical word. And the implications to what I just said are this, that because God created it, because God designed it, only God has the authority to define what a marriage is. That means I categorically reject any form of society that tells me, even if they agree with me, I reject anything in society that takes the authority to define marriage. You can't define something that God has already defined. Supreme Court of the United States, you have no authority here. This is God's territory. And here's God's design for marriage. One man, one woman, both believers, coming together in a union that lasts for a lifetime. God does something sacred. God does something spiritual in verses 24 and 25. One man and one woman, both believers coming together in a union that lasts for a lifetime. That's what the Bible defines as marriage for us. And anything outside of that just simply doesn't meet the Bible's definition when it comes to the word marriage. Now, let's just be honest. Marriage is tough. And the reason marriage is tough is because the person that's entering into the relationship with you in a wedding relationship is a sinner. And so are you. And when you put two sinners together in the most intimate of all human relationships, sparks are going to fly. So if you want to know where I'm going with this sermon today, if you want the general overview of this entire sermon this morning, I'll give it to you in two sentences. Here it is. You can write this down and put it on your refrigerator door next time you two are fussing with each other. Here's the truth. You don't find a great marriage. You don't just stumble into this thing or fall into it, because that implies you can just stumble out of it or fall out of it. You don't find a great marriage. You have to fight for a great marriage. Listen, I'm not talking put on the boxing gloves, Mayweather-McGregor kind of fight today. That's not what I'm saying. Look up here carefully. I'm not talking about him versus her fighting today. What I'm describing for us today is you fighting against you. You are the problem in marriage, and they are the problem in marriage. And if you're going to have a great marriage, you're going to have to fight against you. That fight never ends. You never stop fighting against you to have a great marriage. They're going to have to fight for their marriage as well. If this thing is going to be great, if your marriage is going to be glorious, if your marriage is going to give God the glory that he deserves, you're going to have to fight against you, and they're going to have to fight against them. That's true of all marriages. So we're going to look at a couple of common misconceptions about marriage today, and we're going to try to set the record straight on a couple of these misconceptions. Here's the first one. You've probably heard somebody say this to your face, and if you were really polite, you didn't laugh in their face when they said this. The first misconception is, we're going to live happily ever after. Go ahead. You can give a big belly laugh to this one. Ha, ha, ha. No, you won't. There's no happily ever after. I could punch Hans Christian Andersen in the face for ending his fairy tales this way, because he just set every child in the world up for a soul-crushing disappointment. Because there is no happily ever after. There's nothing but a lot of hard work after this. I'm being totally honest. I'm not trying to be irreverent here. I am convinced people weep at weddings. The families weep at weddings for one of two reasons. One, because she's so beautiful. But the second reason is because they know something the happy couple doesn't know. They know how hard this is about to be. And they've tried as much as they can to convince the couple this is going to be a lot of hard work, but the couple is so in love with each other. We're going to have the marriage that nobody else ever had before. We're going to have happily ever after. And everybody else in the room that's wiping their eyes is saying, no, you won't, because I don't have happily ever after, and you're not going to have happily ever after. This is not going to be easy if you want it to be great. Here's the bottom line. The deeper relationships go, the more difficult they become. Because you're in love with the sinner. And that partner in marriage is also in love with the sinner. And when two sinners come together in the most intimate of all relationships, sparks are going to fly. The chapter in the Bible that describes love is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And if you were to take a half step back as you read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, if you were to just summarize what you're hearing in this chapter in the Bible, you would have to say the guy who wrote this chapter has to believe that it's hard work to love somebody deeply. Here's the language from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. You've heard this list at a wedding, but think about this. Love does not rejoice about the injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up. Love never loses faith. Always faithful and endures through every circumstance. At the macro level, those verses say love is hard and you're going to get hurt a little bit. Because the person that you love is so different than you. The person that you love is imperfect. The more that you let your guard down, the more that they're going to hurt you. I'm going to just shoot straight with you. Genesis chapter 2 says, the man and his wife, before sin entered into the equation, were both naked and they felt no shame. Well, here's the truth today. It takes a lot of courage to get naked in front of somebody else. Because when you get naked in front of somebody else, they can see all of your flaws. They know all of your imperfections. And if they wanted to, they could say some things that are going to hurt you really bad. So in order for us to let our guard down in marriage, to get naked in front of each other, I'm not just talking physically, but emotionally in front of each other, you open the doors up to get your heart hurt really bad. That's why love takes so much work. There is no happily ever after. To quote Wayne and Garth, there is no happily ever after, because you're different than her and she's different than you, and love takes a lot of work.
When we started dating, he was the sweetest person ever. And then we kind of got married and it just like stopped. Then that's when I was like, whoa.
It ended when I got engaged. I mean, I'm just to be honest, I felt like I won her over. But I've actually been trying again to do it. Like, I brought her a rose last week, you know, because I felt like, you know, maybe I haven't been the guy that she expected.
We didn't get married for that. I loved who he was. That was tested, I guess.
I like the house to be cold. She, I have like the big comforter, and she wants me to put it over me, and I'm like, it is way too hot.
I just need a sheet.
And she wants to call. I'm like, this is way too much body heat and clothing heat and sheet heat. And I'm like, all right, roll over to your side. I'm going to roll over to my side, and we'll go to bed. I am definitely like an on-time person, and she is not. She is told, like, if we're an hour late, we're right on time for her.
Like, if you're going to, like, a birthday party or something like that, let's say it starts for 7 o'clock. No one's really there at that time. I don't want to make people feel uncomfortable, like, oh, hey, we're all in your house right now and no one's here.
I'll say, all right, are you ready? Yeah, I'll be ready in 5 minutes. So I'm packing up, putting everything in the car, because I think she literally means 5 minutes. But she really means like 25, 30, sometimes an hour, depending. And then she'll realize that I'm aggravated that she's taking so long, and she'll take even longer to make me more upset.
So he has a problem with my timing, my 5 minutes, but his whole football thing is like, wait, 2 minutes means 20 minutes, right, in football. So I don't see where he doesn't connect both of them and agree that 5 minutes might mean 20 minutes or so, just like in football. I had to get adjusted to his messiness, because he's messy. Like, he'll take his clothes, like, his shirt will be in the living room, his shorts would be, like, in the kitchen, everything will be everywhere. I'm not his mom. He's not 3 or 4 that I have to pick up after him.
I have a problem with toothpaste. She squeezes it like this, and I am a nice and neat toothpaste roller person. And I cap it when it's done. She don't. She was definitely a messier person.
A messier?
I mean, I'm not, as far as toothpaste.
Okay.
As far as toothpaste.
What kind of a sick, twisted person doesn't put the cap back on the toothpaste all the way when you're done? That was literally the reason why the Roman Empire fell, because the toothpaste cap didn't get all the way on the tube. Look, we're laughing because this is your marriage too. I know it is. This is true of all couples when they come together. I'm going to do you a favor right now. Why don't you just go ahead and look over the couple next to you and say, don't even act like you have the perfect marriage, because you don't, and neither do I. Go ahead. You can say it to them right now. The truth is that where there's depth in relationships, and nothing is deeper in human relationships than marriage, where there's depth, there's difficulty. And because the two of you are both sinners entering into this human relationship, there's going to be challenges. Marriage shows us that you need Jesus. There is no happily ever after until Jesus enters into the equation. Let me tell you the second myth that we often hear about marriage, and sometimes it's different language, but this myth comes directly from the movie Jerry Maguire. It's the myth that you complete me. It's kind of the idea that this person over here is exactly what I needed, and with her or with him, he's going to make me perfectly happy. He's going to make me into the complete human being. I want to tell him to shut up when he says that too, because the statement, you complete me, here's the truth. The statement, you completely, is dangerous. The statement, you completely, means complete me, means I'm more focused on me in this relationship than I'm focused on we in this relationship. I'm only interested in you because of what you can give me or what you do for me. And the me relationship is never a healthy relationship. The we relationship is only a healthy relationship. But it's even more dangerous than that. You see, the statement, you complete me, at its face value, put your spouse in the place of a savior. And they can't possibly do that for you. They can't give something to you that only Jesus can give to you. And when you look to your spouse to be a savior, they're going to let you down. Here's the way that you and I are supposed to be completed. Here's what's supposed to fill us our greatest longing, supposed to meet our greatest need. Psalm 42 says this, as the deer longs for streams of water, so I long for you, O God. The deer needs something that the deer doesn't have inside. So the deer needs water. And like the deer needs water to survive, the guy who writes this says, God, I need you that bad. Verse 2. Thirst for God, the living God. Where or when can I go and stand before him? God designed you so that only he can complete you. Yes, your spouse can compliment you. Of course, they're supposed to come alongside you, but they don't have the ability to complete you. And when you look to them to complete you, you've turned your spouse into a savior, and they're going to let you down every time. One of the most important books I've ever read on the subject of marriage, Christian Marriage, is written by a guy by the name of Gary Thomas. He wrote the book Sacred Marriage. And in the book Sacred Marriage, Gary Thomas said this, what if God didn't make marriage to make you happy? What if God's original goal, this was the thesis behind the book Sacred Marriage, what if God created marriage to make you holy, not to make you happy? If it was God's design from the beginning to show you that you needed Jesus and this spouse that you have is the one that shows you how much you need Jesus. It's a married couple, Christian counselors, who make the statement this way. When you got married, those of you who are wed in this room, God gave you a wedding gift on your wedding day. And that wedding gift is a full-length mirror that shows you all of your flaws and all of your failures. And that spouse is the full-length mirror that shows you you need Jesus. Your spouse really can't complete you. Here's the third myth that people often use when it comes to marriage. Marriage is going to make my life better. Seriously? You really think that marriage is going to make your life better? By the time that we get done today, most of you that are single in this room should be thinking to yourself, sounds to me, Jeff, like it would be a whole lot easier to remain single. You know what? By the time we get to the sermon on singleness, you're probably going to feel that way because marriage takes a lot of hard work. Are there any philosophers in this room? Anybody who gets paid to write and to research philosophy? Good. You won't get your feelings hurt by what I say next. One of the greatest philosophers was a guy by the name of Socrates. Socrates knew a thing or two about life, and he knew a thing or two about marriage. Here's what Socrates said. By all means, get married. If you get a good wife, you'll be happy. If you get a bad wife, you'll become a philosopher. A strong marriage is going to take a lot of hard work. It's going to be messy. It's like road construction. You have to dig way down into the deep foundation in order to make this marriage ready to handle all that life is going to throw at it. And it's going to be messy. That's just what happens when you bring these two imperfect people together in this relationship. There was a guy who tried everything in life to make him happy. He tried to do this. He tried money. He tried power. He tried marriage. In fact, he tried a lot of marriages, hundreds of marriages, in fact. The guy's name was King Solomon. And after money and power and marriages, he realized none of this stuff can make me happy. Here's what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Everything is wearisome beyond description. No matter how much we see, we're never satisfied. No matter how much we hear, we're not content. Your spouse cannot make you happy. Jesus and Jesus alone can satisfy you and fill you up at your deepest core level. Look, let's just be honest in this room. We live in a society where the deck is stacked against a Christian marriage. And many people are just hanging on to the marriage relationship by their fingernails. And they're struggling just to make it through another day. And I'm convinced that God wants marriages, Christian marriages, to not just survive, but he wants them to thrive. But if you're looking for marriage to make you happy, if you're looking for your spouse to be a savior instead of Jesus, if you're hoping for happily ever after, you're going to get your heart broke in marriage. That's not what marriage is intended to do. Marriage can't do that for you. Only Jesus can do that for you. And perhaps God created this institution of marriage to show you something about you and to show you how much you need Jesus. Truth is, you want your marriage to be great, you got a lot of hard work. You're going to have to do a lot of fighting. And that hard work and fighting is going to be against you. You want there to be a change in your marriage? You're going to have to change you. Because without that, I'm not sure you're going to find a great marriage. I'm going to make a confession to you. It's absolutely true. I've made some mistakes in my marriage. In fact, I'll be honest, I've made this mistake in my marriage. I've asked my wife to do something for me that she can't possibly do. I've asked Dawn to try to make me happy so that when I come home, all of the pain and all of the frustration goes away because she's such an awesome wife. But the truth is, nobody can live up to that. It's an impossible standard. And to expect that of any human being, it's unfair. So I've made some mistakes in my marriage. I don't even need to know you to know you've made some mistakes in your marriage too. I've asked my wife to do something that she just can't do in marriage. And chances are, you've expected the same thing from your spouse if you're married too. Only Jesus gives happily ever after. Only Jesus completes you. Only Jesus offers you a better life. In fact, the life that Jesus offers you is the abundant life. You can't find that from somebody else here on planet Earth. Here's the truth. You want to find a great marriage? It's never going to happen. But if you're willing to fight for a great marriage, if you're willing to fight against you for a great marriage, then maybe you will have the kind of marriage that others will look up to. It's a fight against self. It's even a fight against our society. And here's my hope for you as a couple, that if you're married, you will find the kind of marriage that the people that you work with or your next door neighbors say, you two have something that I don't have. You two have something that I want. What is it? And by your marriage, it becomes a testimony to the goodness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I hope for your marriage, that you have the privilege of saying, let me tell you what, we couldn't do this on our own. It's because Jesus is in the center of our marriage that we have this kind of relationship. And without him, our marriage would be a struggle like everybody else's marriage. With Jesus in marriage, it can be a glimpse of heaven. Without Jesus in marriage, it can be a glimpse of hell. If a couple is only focused on them and me and not on we. I'm going to invite you to respond to what you're hearing today. I'm going to invite somebody in this room to respond to the Lord Jesus Christ for the first time. Maybe the relationship that's not right for you is your relationship with God. And because that relationship is not right, every other relationship in your life is not right. I'm going to invite you in just a second to respond to the gospel, to the good news that Jesus saves sinners. For some of you in this room, I'm going to invite you to take some next steps. Maybe you would say, man, I've allowed selfishness to creep into my marriage. And I need the pastors of this church. I need my friends to be praying for me about that. Here's a next step that I think every married person in this room should be able to say. This week, I'm going to invest more in my spouse and in our relationship than I did last week. I'm going to invite you to bow your heads. Let's pray together as a church. And then I'm going to invite you to respond individually and take some next steps. Don't just hear from the Word of God, but do something with what you're hearing today. Let's pray together. Father, I pray for the people that are in this room. God, would you move in the heart of somebody right now, Holy Spirit? Would you show them their need for Jesus as a Savior? Would you show them that the problem in their marriage, the problem in their relationships, the problem in life is that their heart isn't right and they need a new heart? Would you cause somebody right here, right where they're sitting, to make a sincere commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ in the form of a very simple prayer? These are easy words to say, but they have to come from a sincere heart. Would you cause somebody to say, God, I am a sinner, and I see it today. I am incapable of finding freedom on my own. I need Jesus to free me from myself and from my sins. And today, right where I'm sitting, right now, God, this is between me and you. Today, I'm surrendering it all to Jesus. God, if that prayer is real, if it's sincere, would you honor it? Would you transform somebody from the inside out? And then would you give us the privilege of knowing who it is and following up with them about it after they've made this commitment today? Father, maybe you're causing some people in this room to see, I've made some of those mistakes in my marriage too. I've been selfish, and my selfishness have affected my relationships as well. God, would you help us to rally around one another and to lift up marriages in this room? And maybe somebody in this room would say, I'm going to invest more this week in my spouse and in my marriage than I did last week. Father, would you be honored and glorified by the way that your people respond? And then as soon as this prayer is over with, as we deal with some questions honestly, would you help your people to hear from the pastors that are up here on stage, hear from me and Pastor Frank, and respond honestly to what they're hearing today? And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You got some, before we do anything else, you've got some next steps that are there in front of you. They're right on the inside of this worship guide. They're on that mobile app in front of you. If you're responding to what you're hearing today, we would like to know what that is. Just simply put your name and your email address on this and then tear this thing off and hang on to it. In just a few moments when we take up an offering, we're going to drop this thing, and you can drop this thing in the offering plate, and our pastors and our staff will be praying for you and follow up with you this week. We told you we're going to give you the chance to ask honest questions as the service goes along. Several of you have asked questions, so I brought Pastor Frank Bowden up here on stage so that he and I could try to answer some of these questions together. So here's a couple of the questions that came in, and Frank, I'm going to send a few of these questions your way. First question is, how do I get my spouse to come back to church?
Is that one for me?
Yes, that's for you.
All right, thank you. How do I get my spouse to come back to church? This one's tough because there's obviously going to be a heart issue tension here, right? And there are heart issues. You can't fix heart issues. That's a Holy Spirit, and that's a Jesus fix there. And so I think how you best get your spouse to come back to church is, are you actively praying for them? Are you actively praying for Jesus to radically get back a hold of their heart and then drag them? But seriously, there's a heart issue here that we got to tackle. And honestly, that's the role and the work of the Holy Spirit and Jesus. And you as the spouse have to have a deep commitment to, God, would you please get a hold of my spouse's heart? Because we're supposed to be doing this thing together, this church thing, this marriage thing together. And here's the separation. And that separation creates tension. And that tension creates issues down the road. And we can't have that. But I think, Jeff, this is a heart issue thing first.
Next question that came in, I'm just going down the list here, says, what if a husband doesn't act like a spiritual leader? What if our convictions are different? And I'm going to try to tackle this one, Frank. The question isn't really specific, so I'm not sure if you're asking a question right now about submission to his authority in the family. If that's the question you're asking, it's one answer. If you're asking the question, how do I follow this man or how do I make this man become the spiritual leader in our family, that's a different question. But I will tell you this, my heart breaks for women in this room who don't have a husband that is in church with them today or wants anything to do with Jesus. And here's why my heart breaks for you, because I know some of you would literally give your right arm today for your husband to love Jesus the way that you love Jesus. And I don't have any easy answers for you. The challenge from this question is, I love Jesus and he's the center of my life. And I love this man, my husband, but Jesus isn't the center of his life. So now, how do we live as one when I'm consumed by a passion for Jesus and he's not? And I don't know I really, frankly, I don't know the answer to that question. I do know this. You need God's people around you. You need God's people praying for you. You need to be in a life group where people can get connected to you and you can get close enough to them that you can let your guard down and just be real and honest with them, because that's hard. Last question I'm going to throw Frank's way, and then we're going to transition to a different part of the service. Frank, question is asked today. Wow, great question. How do I teach my daughter to find the right man to marry after going through two divorces, one abusive and the other one unfaithful? By the way, thank you for being this honest with this question.
Yeah, this one hurts deep, right? Like, when you hear questions like this, I mean, what, I think every parent in the room would want this for their son or their daughter. Like, how can I help them best find who that right person is? And I think as mom and as dad, parents in the room, it first starts with your kid, right? And let's make sure that your child, your son, your daughter has a relationship with King Jesus and is growing and maturing in that relationship and values him more than anything else. Because here's the truth of the matter, is that I can search and I can find in other people what my heart's really longing for, but it's never going to satisfy, right? And we have to teach our children, hey, Jesus is the only one that fully, fully satisfies. Fully. Get that part right first. And then let's start showing them in Scripture. Okay, the right husband, the right man, all right, does he love Jesus? All right, is he going to love Jesus more than he loves you? Because I don't know if many of our students that I'm talking with today had that kind of view of, all right, does this guy love Jesus, that relationship he has with Jesus, more than he's going to love you? That's got to be first and foremost. Yeah. So parents, I think first it starts with your own kid, a heart right with Jesus, and then start discipling that child to look for a man, or in the case of a son pursuing a wife, look for a woman who loves Jesus more than anything. That's where you really start for the right
thing. Yeah. What Frank is saying is what Psalm 42 said to us today. When your heart pursues passionately after Jesus, other stuff start to fall into place. But what happens if your heart is pursuing after a man to make you feel better or to complete you and not after Jesus? And that's dangerous. So thank you, church, for being able to ask some really honest questions. Thanks, Frank, for joining me up here on the stage for a minute.